Let me thank you for your very kind invitation. It's always good to be here and to remember precious times as I approach the tabernacle just this evening. I remember 45 years ago it was when I first got out of the underground, the subway systems there, which seem to be closed, I notice now, and looked for this place called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It's always good to be back with you. I bring warm greetings from the Beacon Park Baptist Church. It's been good to see a number of you recently. And let me give a heartfelt and sincere thank you for your earnest prayers and for your encouragements I've received, we've received, Mrs. Clark, Helen has received, letters and cards from people we don't know. All we know is that they are here. I think some are in the Deaf Fellowship, and perhaps they'll make themselves known afterwards, but we've been very humbled and very grateful to the Lord. And inevitably, I notice the subject of the hymns, perhaps wisely chosen, very much have featured prayer. I'd like to speak, as the Lord enables, on prayer this evening. Now, I do look back at what has happened in recent times. I notice our dear brother, Mr. Cooper, spoke on prayer 2 weeks ago. I don't think I can do anything better than warmly recommend, if you weren't there and haven't heard the recording on the website, that you should do so. I trust there will be no significant overlap, because I want to talk more about how to pray rather than what to pray. Not the content of prayer, more the method of prayer. And there will be a little bit of an overlap, but I trust not much, and I believe it will be very, very complementary. So first of all, just to show where we're heading, what we're heading at is supplications. What does this word mean? Why again and again in the scripture do we see prayers and supplications? Why don't we just see prayer? On one occasion, yes, we see prayers and intercession. But prayers and supplications are linked again and again in Scripture. So what I'm going to do, first of all, I trust, is give a definition of prayer and suggest the ways in which the Lord answers prayer. Then I want to look at, briefly, patience and persistence in prayer. And then I want to look at prevailing importunity in prayer. And I hope that'll lay a little bit of a grounding, a little bit of an established foundation for then looking at supplication. It's always very good to go through the scriptures. I want to look at supplication as a time enables in the Old Testament, especially supplication in the life and in the prayers of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews 5 verses 1 to 10 was read. Then perhaps, as time permits again, supplication in the New Testament, apart from the example of our Lord and Saviour, and then encourage and urge us to prevailing, importunate prayer and supplication. And then, as the Lord enables, to give some examples. So, when I first came to the tabernacle, it's very good that those who visit do tell us that when I speak of various things that happened in time past, they're very interested. I don't know why you don't ask people who have been here longer than I could possibly claim to be. They could tell you about times past. But when I came to the tabernacle, there are many, many things to which my eyes were opened as a young, ill-taught believer. And how thankful my wife and myself are. Helen was converted in Anglican circles and found the transition here very difficult, as some of you will remember, but we're so grateful that we persisted and we came and we learnt much. We learnt much not only from the ministry, from the word in the pulpit and here in the Bible studies, but we learnt much by example. One of the things that sticks in my mind very much, I'm trying very hard to focus and see if any such person is here this evening. I don't think they are, but one thing that stuck in my mind, in both our minds, very, very much in those early days, this is the mid-1970s, was the prayer meeting here. And there were some young lads who were younger than me. Now, two of these lads are still known, and I know where they are, and I suspect you do as well. And Helen and I used to look and we used to think, these are younger than we are. And yet they pray with feeling, they pray with passion, they pray as if they believe not only that the Lord hears them, but they believe that the Lord will answer them. Oh, that we could pray as they do. And therefore, my starting point is going to be a definition of prayer. I want to, as I say, look at the ways very briefly, and this will be very brief. Comment has been made about the number of Bible references. I have been too restrained to say anything, but this is a Bible study after all. So if you are writing down Bible references, I'm going to give them. If you aren't able to write them down, then I'm sure they'll be available in some form or other afterwards. A definition of prayer. Now let me start, therefore, with the shorter catechism. I think this is very good. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That captures very, very well in the name of Christ, very much with acknowledgement and need of sin and pardon. But the desires of our hearts according to his will. Let me just read this again. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now, there are four ways, really. I suppose we could take issue with this, but let me, for simplicity's sake, say there are four ways in which the Lord answers those desires expressed. The first is yes. We will mention very briefly the woman of Cana or the Syrophoenician woman, very helpful to us when it comes to prayer. In Matthew 15, verse 28, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, that wasn't the initial response, but the time came when her prayer was, and the Lord said, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and her daughter was healed. The answer was yes. Secondly, the answer to prayer is even more wonderfully, yes, but not in the manner in which you ask it. So, for example, we could look at many, but let me just mention Mary and Martha in John 11. There they are. Martha rushes out to see the Lord. He comes to Bethany. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. What does Martha say? Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary doesn't come to meet the Saviour. She's beside herself with distress and probably has some misunderstandings. The Lord says to Martha, you'll note in John 11, 26, as it were, go get Mary. Martha comes to Mary and says, the Master is come and calleth for thee. What a good thing it was that she obeyed that call and ran. What does she say when she sees the Saviour? Exactly the same. Master, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, if he had been there, and if their brother had not died, great things would have been seen, but far greater things were going to be done by Christ. Remember, he goes to where the tomb is, the stone is rolled away. Martha protests, Lord, he stinketh, but he gives that strong command, Lazarus come forth, and the rejoicing in that house in Bethany, and on into chapter 12, and the worshipful act of Mary is well known to you. Yes, but in a far greater way than you could have expected. The third response by the Lord to our prayers will be yes, but it's wait, not yet. Patience and persistence is needed. It may be that ye have not because ye ask not, in the sense that you have stopped asking. It wasn't granted first time. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. The apostle reproves his readers, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Suggest that would apply equally and helpfully to prayer as well. Need of patience. Be not weary in well doing. We remember Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We rejoice to talk about Abraham, father of us all. But it wasn't just Abraham's faith, it was his patience. He hoped against hope, Romans 4 tells us. And therefore it may be we need to wait a while. As the hymn writer puts it, faith and patience, wait a while. I'm sure perhaps we've proved the need for waiting. And the fourth answer, of course, is no. Why? Because it is not our Father's, our Heavenly Father's will. We could think of the Lord Jesus Christ, since I'm going to refer to this very shortly in Luke 22:42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine. And the cup was not removed, and our Saviour, how thankful we are, drank that cup of the wrath of God to the very final dregs. So, yes, no, something more wonderful than you've asked, or wait and patience. And so our second point, if we're making points, is patience and persistence. Now, in the case of the woman of Canaan, or the Syrophoenician woman, she was very, very patient, wasn't she? She came, she spoke of her daughter, she seemed to be rebuffed, she didn't go away. The Lord seemed to put her off. I'm not called but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What did she do? Did she say, well, that excludes me? A wonderful lesson in dealing with predestination and the sovereignty of God and election, as it may be, troubling some. What does she do? She persists. And her argument is, as you know, that even the children can eat of the crumbs that fall. Sorry, even the dogs can eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. She persisted. The disciples have suggested that she should be sent away, but she wasn't sent away. She persisted. We can think of many others. I'd like to, perhaps, because it makes my point very well, of Elijah. Now, Elijah is referred to in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. You'll know the reference well. Elijah, Elias, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Now, this is an example of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, the previous verse. Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed again. That's three words. He prayed again. We may say, therefore, he offered prayer, and he was heard, and rain came forth. But if we do just take time to turn back to 1 Kings and chapter 18, we'll find that it wasn't quite like that. What happened in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 42-44, just cutting a little to save a little time, Elijah cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing, nothing. Wow. We might say, well, obviously the timing's wrong. Obviously we need to wait a while. Little patience. Try again later. What did Elijah do? Well, what Elijah did, it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. What was Elijah doing after the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth? There is nothing. He was putting his head between his knees. What does that suggest to us? It suggests earnest, persistent, patient, and prevailing prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The answer was not no. Well, actually, it was the first time, and the second time, and the third, fourth, fifth, sixth time. But the seventh time, the cloud the size of a man's hand was seen. Elijah persisted. He was patient with his head between his knees. Now that brings us on, thirdly, to importunate prevailing prayer. And here is where I might slightly impinge against what our dear brother Mr. Cooper said a couple of weeks ago here. But one of Christ's disciples asks a question. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. This is Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. He doesn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He doesn't say, Lord, teach us what to pray. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. And therefore, in Luke chapter 11 and verses 2 to 4, and I won't even comment just to say this, I would suggest we have the content. There is the pattern prayer. It's not the same as Matthew 6. One of your books in the bookshop, if it's still in print, I've not checked, is so helpful here. Because we don't have liturgies, because the words are different between Matthew 6 and Luke 11. The content, it's a pattern. There are headings. There are different things. And let me commend the Bible study from 2 weeks ago. But I want to contend that from verse 5, the Lord moves to how to pray. Not what to pray. That's verses 2 to 4 of Luke 11. And in verses 5 through to verse 10, there is that brief parable given, that account, that story of the man. He's got visitors to entertain. He's got nothing to give them. He goes to a friend. He wants some bread. His friend says, I'm afraid that's out of the question. We're all in bed. I don't want to wake the children. Leave me alone. The Lord says that he's heard for his importunity. His importunity. What is importunity? If you have a look at Vine's exposition of Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, then you will find that importunity is defined in these words. It denotes shamelessness, shameless persistence. It means that as that man was there, knocking on the door and calling to the one who he had believed to that point was his friend, give me some bread. The friend of mine is visiting and I've nothing to set before him. And his friend had said, I'm sorry, it's too late. Neighbours were being woken, dogs were barking, perhaps slippers were being thrown out of windows. This man was shameless. He was not going to be put off. It was shameless persistence. Perhaps sometimes we get woken up because a neighbour is being shamelessly persistent. Perhaps someone has locked out their youngster to teach them a lesson. They need to be back on time. And we all partake in the lesson being learnt and perhaps wish we weren't. But nonetheless, the youngster knocks and knocks. He becomes a little desperate, a bit concerned. He's back too late. He was warned against this. This now becomes something much more serious. He can't get in. He must get in. And so with Luke 11, verses 5 to 10. I've got nothing. I cannot go away empty-handed. This is almost a matter of life and death. I will knock until you give me something. He was heard and answered for his importunity. Vine adds this in his expository dictionary. If shameless persistence can obtain a boon from a neighbour, then certainly earnest prayer will receive our Father's answer. Now, by way of confirmation, we then have everyone that asketh, it will be, as it were, given, shall receive. Everyone that seeketh will find, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, it's always good to speak about Mr. Spurgeon, how humbled we are at his wonderful work. Let me read from an extract of a sermon that he preached on this very verse. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. All varieties of true prayer shall meet with responses from heaven. Observe that these varieties of prayer are put on an ascending scale. It is said first that we ask. I suppose that refers to the prayer, which is a mere statement of our wants, in which we tell the Lord that we want this and that, and ask him to grant it to us. But as we learn the art of prayer, we go on further to seek, which signifies that we marshal our arguments and plead reasons for the granting of our desires, and we begin to wrestle with God for the mercies needed. And if the blessing does not come, we then rise to the third degree, which is knocking. We become importunate. We are not content with asking and giving reasons, but we throw the whole earnestness of our being into our requests and practice the text which says, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." So the prayers grow from asking, which is the statement, to seeking, which is the pleading, and to knocking, which is the importuning. To each of these stages of prayer, there is a distinct promise. He that asks shall have. What more did he ask for? But he that seeks, going further, shall find, shall enjoy, shall grasp, and shall know that he has obtained. And he who knocks shall go further still, for he shall understand, and to him shall the precious thing be opened. He shall not merely have the blessing and enjoy it, but he shall understand it and shall comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. If you only ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be opened. But in each case, according to your faith, shall it be unto you. Now, seeking is set before us by the Lord in a number of parables. Again, for time, let's not mention seeking the lost sheep. Let's just mention the woman in Luke 15 seeking the lost coin. If we have children or grandchildren, let's remember with some embarrassment our earlier days. Time for school or time for whatever activity or sporting occasion it may be. Where are my football boots? Where is my PE bag? Where is my homework? I seem to have lost it. What's the response from a very able mum who has been in this position before, or dad? Have you looked for it? Yes, I've looked everywhere. I can't find it. What does mum and dad do? They go up and open the bedroom door, and there it is. You didn't look very well, did you? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the woman, she's lost a piece of silver. What does she do? Does she look and she can't see it and goes to a neighbour and says, "What shall I do?" No. She makes a lot of effort. She starts moving furniture. She starts sweeping. She's not going to give up until she finds. Seeking. It involves effort. Isn't that something alike Elijah must have been doing? He was seeking a sign that God would do, as he said, that after 3.5 years there would be rain. What about importuning? Now, old Mr. Bunyan, of course, and what a privilege it is to be able to say that in this place. But if you're familiar, and I'm sure you are, with Pilgrim's Progress, number 2, there's Mercy. She's coming along with Christiana. She gets to the wicket gate. Problem. Mercy has never, ever had, she believes, a call in the way that Christiana has. So they come to the wicket gate and there's a problem. Christiana goes straight in and the gate is shut. Mercy, John Bunyan has her there on her own. You'll know the account well. What is she to do? Well, she's not going to go back. Looks as though she's not going to get in. So what does she do? She knocks and she knocks and nothing happens. And to cut a long, well, it's not that long actually, but anyway, to cut to the chase, she summons all her energy. And she's going to give one final knock. And John Bunyan has her swooning with the effect of this knock. And she's there on the floor. Later, she's going to ask, "Did you hear that knock?" And she's going to be told by Christiana that the whole place seemed to shake with the violence and vehemence of that knock. And of course, Mercy is brought in. She enters seeking and knocking. Now, I want to suggest that is exactly what this word supplication means. I want to suggest it for two reasons. First of all, because I would suggest it's clear in the scripture, and secondly, because we may have proved it in our experience. You know, when I was young and a student in this city, I got involved very early on in the Christian Union at the college I was at. Whether that was a good thing or not, it's not here to discuss, but I'm thankful in many ways. But we used to have a little aid memoir when it came to prayer. I don't advocate this, but it was helpful to us as very young, very inexperienced, very arrogant, I'm afraid, believers. And it was this, Acts, A-C-T-S. No, not an awful lot of familiarity with Acts. Well, it was a little roughly based. I would strongly recommend listening to the Bible study 2 weeks ago rather than thinking of Acts. But Acts was your prayer starts with adoration. Second component of prayer is confession, confession of sins. Third component, thanksgiving, A-C-T-S. Fourth component, supplication, asking for things we need. We believe we need, asking for things we believe the Lord would give us. Now, it takes me a long time to come to these things, but I began to notice that in the scripture, again and again, there is this prayer and supplication. Why is that? If prayer includes supplication, why is supplication put alongside prayer so often? Why isn't it just prayer, which we all know includes adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication? Well, it's because supplication is something special. And if I can just take a few minutes to try and demonstrate that supplication is prevailing, importunate, persistent, patient prayer. It is effectual, fervent prayer. Doesn't mean that scripture is using redundancy. It doesn't mean that prayer and supplication are unnecessarily put together. There is a difference, although both are prayer. I'd like us to explore that a little if we can. First of all, I'd like to think again of a definition, supplication. To be a suppliant, you come with a need, you have a want, you have a desire. Mr. Spurgeon spoke, didn't he, in that quote from his sermon about taking the kingdom of heaven with violence. There's a knocking on the door, as it were, as mercy in Pilgrim's Progress. There is that supplication addressed to God. I would suggest we see this in many places. If you noticed, I'm sure you have, in Matthew 17 and verses 14 to 21. The poor father comes with his son and he says to the disciples, help. What do the disciples do? They can do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ comes along. The father complains, I took my son to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. And the Lord Jesus Christ deals with it immediately. The disciples ask him, why could we not do this? The answer in verse 20 of Matthew 14 is because of your unbelief. And then there's this word from the Saviour. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You might have thought I was going to say supplication there. Yes, but what is fasting in that context? Fasting means that there is nothing else that's going to impinge upon the concentration, upon the fervour, upon the desire. It means that no food preparation, washing up, cooking, or whatever it may be, nothing, no desire at all, apart from that earnest, focused, heartfelt, fervent, prevailing, importunate prayer. That's the way to remove this kind of goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I would suggest we see this in the Old Testament, and perhaps for brevity, I can just reference this. This is going to be Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. It's 1 Kings chapter 8. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Perhaps if I just read certain verses, and if you want to follow, please do. If you want to check the references later, please do. This is verse 28. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple, a most significant occasion. Solomon, with his arms raised, is leading in prayer. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer, the cry and to the prayer, which thy servant prayeth before thee this day. In verse 33, he prays and makes supplication. In verse 38, this is still 1 Kings chapter 8, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, then hear thou in heaven. Verse 45, hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication. Why not just one word? There's two words here. There must be a difference. And then verse 49, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. And then in verse 54, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, part of prayer, yet separate, seemingly crying, not speaking. And similarly in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now quickly moving on to Psalm 6 verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. Again, yeah, it's almost difficult to know when to stop multiplying references, but let me just, again, with Psalm 119, verses 169 and 170, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Cry and supplication. Daniel 9, verse 3, he's read Jeremiah. He knows the captivity is soon to end. Daniel 9, verse 3, I set my face to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And in verse 20 of Daniel 9, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God. Verse 21, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer. It suggests that prayer is spoken, doesn't it? And it suggests that supplication is cried. Psalm 28, verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. As though prayer is calmer, prayer is more marshalling, perhaps, request. Perhaps a little, if I dare say this, a little more thoughtful, whereas supplication is earnest crying. We're almost beside ourselves. We must have this. We beseech thee, Lord, that for this, Psalm 30, verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. Now, sixthly, can we just briefly look at prayer and supplication in the life of our Saviour? John 17, I notice on your website back in February, John 17, let me commend very much again that morning service. So John 17, I'm going to have to be quick with John 17, but again, just a few verses. These words spake Jesus. That's John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Verse 9, I pray for them. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words. Now that seems almost unbelievable to deal with the wonderful chapter 17 in 2 minutes, but do forgive me, I'm trying to make a particular point. Prayer and said, John 17. Later that night, something else was going to happen. Our brother read Hebrews chapter 5. What was going to happen later that night? Christ was going to pray earnestly in the garden, within the hearing, of course, of the disciples, that it may be recorded. And we read this in verse 7 of Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, Prayers, John 17, spoken. Supplications in the garden, strong crying and tears. Luke 22, verse 44, tells us what those strong cries, what those agonies were. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was agonizing, earnest supplication. Let me very briefly, seventhly, go through one or two other scriptures in the New Testament. Acts 1, verse 14. After the Lord had ascended and waiting for the sending, giving of the Spirit, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Would you permit me to suggest that the prayers were spoken and the supplications were cried fervently, earnestly? What about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18? Now, we're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, again referring to Mr. Bunyan. He takes this as a seventh piece of armour. Six pieces of gospel armour, but the seventh piece of gospel armour is, Mr. Bunyan has it, all prayer. It's all prayer. Remember that a Christian is able to defeat Apollyon with all prayer. It's praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplications twice in that verse. Now, prayer is not absent in Ephesians. And again, if we went through the letter, if time permitted, we could perhaps look at this a little. But in verse 16 of chapter 1, the apostle ceases not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. Chapter 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer. But when it comes to spiritual battle against the powers of darkness, against wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places, against Apollyon, we don't have prayer alone. We have supplication, something more earnest, something more desperate. If we read Pilgrim's Progress, I'm sure we do, if we remember, it's as if Christian was at his wit's end. He just had the strength for one last thrust, and it succeeded. Earnest, heartfelt, weakening, tiring, importunate, prevailing prayer. And perhaps if I just mention Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, again, much prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, for this I pray, that your love may abound. But in chapter 4, he's going to beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. And not surprisingly, therefore, in verse 6, with the idea of beseeching, in everything by prayer and supplication. Old Testament cries. The Saviour agonies and cries. And the Apostle, when there's serious business, there is supplication. Now, I'm going to read another extract from a sermon. I'm afraid this is a slightly longer one. This is a sermon by Mr. J.C. Philpott. If you don't know Mr. Philpott, he was an Anglican until 1835. He left Anglicanism as a seceder, and he became a Baptist minister in the East Midlands in Rutland, which we're very pleased to say still exists. He's preaching on Philippians 4, verse 6. Now look at the apostle's expression, by prayer and supplication. We often find these two words united in Scripture. Take the following instances. I think we've covered most of these. Thou, then bear thou from the heavens, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplications. 2 Chronicles 6:39. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. Daniel 9:3. So our blessed Lord, as our great exemplar, is said in the days of his flesh, to have offered up prayers and supplications, Hebrews 5:7. And following his holy example, the 11 disciples, after his ascension, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, Acts 1:14. But though thus frequently joined, there is a distinction still to be discerned between them. Prayer comprehends every breathing of the soul, from the feeblest desire, the faintest cry, and the most tender wish to the utmost and intensest earnestness, such as Jacob displayed when he wrestled all night with the angel at Peniel. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. It includes, therefore, all mental prayer and all vocal prayer, thus all private prayer, all public prayer, every desire of the heart, following the Shorter Catechism definition, all utterance of the mouth, which the Blessed Spirit is pleased to raise up by his powerful breath in the soul, and to prompt with the tongue, that we may call, in a scriptural sense, prayer. Now that's pretty all-embracing, isn't it? You listen to this. Supplication seems to imply something more broken and interrupted, something more poured out with groans and tears and agonizing cries. The posture of a suppliant is more humble, his wants more urgent, and his requests more fervent than those of a petitioner. Thus, in the passage which I have already quoted, our blessed Lord is said to have offered up prayers and supplications. We find added, with strong crying and tears. When he prayed in calm majesty, as in John 17, that was prayer. When in the garden, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, that was supplication. Supplication, therefore, goes beyond prayer as being more earnest, more agonizing, more vehement, more importunate, more breathed out with weeping and groaning. Thus the Lord says of his people, they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. Remember Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplications. To use a figure which I have long employed in my sermons, prayer is like a calm, deep river which flows through a level country to the sea. But supplication resembles a mountain torrent which rushes impetuously to the same ocean, but is broken with rocks strewed in its bed, which cannot stay, though they may impede, its course. Each is of the Spirit, as the water of river and torrent is the same, and each is suitable to different circumstances of the soul. But whether it be prayer or whether it be supplication, we are bidden here in everything by prayer and supplication to let our requests be made known unto God. The Blessed Spirit, in his various influences as a spirit of grace and supplication in the hearts of God's people, to use another figure, may be compared to the wind. Sometimes it blows a scarcely perceptible breeze. The warm and gentle south wind on some days falls upon our faces, as fresh and sweet as if it had just passed over a bank of violets. So prayer sometimes to the soul is a gentle, warm aspiration heavenward, and yet, as being the breath of the Spirit, has in it a sweetness sensibly felt and a power that lifts up the heart unto the presence of God. At another time, the soul is cast into a very difficult position, lies under the pressure of a heavy affliction, or is assailed by a grievous temptation. Then prayer becomes more like the rushing mighty wind which was heard on the day of Pentecost. If the gentle breeze of which I have just spoken speeds the ship of the soul gently over the wave, the more powerful breeze which I am now describing more resembles a strong wind that puts every sail of the vessel in motion and bears her rapidly over the rough sea. But whether gentle breeze or strong gale, do not both bear her on to the same harbour? Sometimes again prayer may be mingled with tears and groans and cries, just like a stormy day, when wind and rain seem to strive with each other for the mastery. This turns prayer into supplication, for as I said before, supplication is stronger than prayer more repeated, broken, continual, earnest, and more poured forth, as if the answer must come forth immediately, or the soul could not live under the agonizing pressure of guilt and burden. Well, my time is gone, so there's two other references to supplication, both in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 5, verse 5. Effectual fervent prayer as we close. You know, there are many examples that we could give, I'm sure you can as well, of when prayer has given way to supplication. Now, we are very grateful that you do earnestly pray, and you do, I'm sure, offer up supplications for my dear wife and our family, and we're very, very grateful for that. I asked, I mentioned to a brother before, I asked my eldest granddaughter, my wife wanted to see various members of the family last week, as it may be the last time, but I had opportunity to ask my eldest granddaughter, she's only 8, I said, do you pray for grandma? And she said, yes, granddad, I pray for grandma. I said, what do you pray for grandma? He says, I pray that the Lord will heal her and that he will give her another 15 years. Wow, where did that come from? She's heard about Hezekiah. Just think of that. A young girl, vocabulary not developed, but an earnest cry. I would suggest that that's probably near a supplication, if it is earnest and felt, and I've no reason to think it isn't. But we've also, if I can say, so grateful, because I know you prayed much for our eldest son. I am transgressing now. But with this, I'll close. But you know, he was knocked off his bike a few years ago. There were fears that he would suffer permanent brain damage, that he would lose some sight in his right eye, and the right eye socket was causing some difficulties. His hand was also a little bit of a mess as well. I happened to be with a group of ministers, many of them will be known to you, in Salisbury, and there was that desire to pray for Stephen. It was very moving. And the chairman of our little group was so feelingful, and I can still remember his supplications. They were these: Lord, we beseech thee, no lasting impairment. And again, no lasting impairment. And you know, we may sound surprised, so do forgive me if I am, but you know, there is no lasting impairment. Is that wonderful? That was supplication. That was feelingful. That was focused. That was effectual. That was fervent. That was, we will not let thee go, except thou bless us. Now, do we pray like that, dear friends? And if we don't, let me suggest that we should. Because then, as it were, the Lord will bless. He will open doors. He will grant answers. It may be the answer is no, but it may be the answer is yes, but we haven't yet prevailed. We haven't persisted. We haven't shown patience. 7 times, go and look. On the 7th time, a cloud the size of a man's hand. Well, I could multiply examples, but that perhaps wouldn't be wise. But let's just earnestly beseech the Lord for blessing in such low times, in such needy times, when there are great burdens and great needs, that we should see great blessing. Thou art coming to a king, writes, is it John Newton? Great petitions with thee bring for his power. His power is such, none can ever ask too much. Well, may we prove these things and learn them through experience to his glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 698. What various...